Welcome to First Presbyterian Church of Allentown's Sermon Podcast. As we approach God's Word, let's take a prayerful breath. Breathe in, breathe out. Listen to God's Word this day.
Join me in our unison prayer of illumination. Let us pray. God of wonder, as we hear your word for us today, fill us with bold proclamation. Help us to listen with open hearts, to wrestle with what challenges us, and to speak your truth with grace and conviction. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Good morning. My name is Lexi Simmons. I'm a youth deacon at our church and also a member of the youth advisory team. Today's first scripture reading is from the book of Genesis, chapter 32, verses 22 through 31. Listen to God's word. The same night he got up and took his two wives, his two maids, and his 11 children, and crossed the ford of Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream, and likewise everything that he had. Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he struck him on the hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the day is breaking." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." So he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." Then the man said, "You shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with humans and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, yet my life is preserved." The sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. The second scripture reading is from the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 3, verses 14 through chapter 4, verse 5. "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed, knowing that whom you learned it and how from childhood you have known sacred writings that are able to instruct you for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is inspired by God and is useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that the person of God may be proficient, equipped for every good work. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, in the view of his appearing and his kingdom, I solemnly urge you, proclaim the message, be persistent whether the time is favorable or unfavorable, convince, rebuke, and encourage with the utmost patience in teaching. For the time is coming when people will not put up with sound teaching, but having their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own desires and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander away to myths. As for you, be sober in everything. Endure suffering. Do the work of an evangelist. Carry out your ministry fully." This is the word of the Lord.
Friends, please join me in the spirit of prayer. Good and gracious God, may my words this morning be your words, and may your words take root in our hearts, minds, and spirits, that they truly come alive, and we can boldly proclaim your good news. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. When Paul writes his second letter to Timothy, Paul is nearing the end of his earthly life. He's tired, imprisoned, and uncertain how much time he has left. And truly, this work that Paul has done, this ministry, has cost him everything. And yet, even in his jail cell, Paul's faith is alive, and his ministry is still not over, even if it is coming to an end. So Paul writes one final message to his young protege named Timothy. And Timothy is trying to lead a weary and divided church in Ephesus. There, some have walked away from the gospel, or others are twisting the gospel to fit their own desires. And Timothy, the pastor to these people, Timothy is doing his best to promote togetherness and unity. But it's hard. And so in this letter to Timothy, Paul offers him some encouragement. He says, "Continue in what you have learned and firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it." Remember is what Paul is saying. Remember the faith that you have been taught. Remember the people who taught you that faith. Remember your grandmother Lois, and remember your mother Eunice. Remember their voices and their faith and their love. Remember that all scripture is God-breathed. Remember, Timothy, remember. When Paul is reminding Timothy to remember his faith, Paul is also letting Timothy know that the Word of God, the Word of God that is God-breathed, the Word of God is still alive, and it is still speaking through Timothy. That same Spirit that breathed creation into being still moves through these words. This is a living voice that equips Timothy and us to keep proclaiming the good news, past, present, and future. That's stewardship, not just of resources, but of memory, of faith, of this living word that has been entrusted to us. We are stewards of a story that began long before us, and by God's grace will continue long after us. That's what our stewardship theme, Bold Generosity, is really about. Each week we've been exploring, how do we live boldly with the gifts God has given to us? This week we're focusing on bold proclamation, letting our lives speak the good news of the gospel through what we do, what we say, and who we are. Every act of generosity, every word of truth, every note of a hymn, every moment of prayer, it all becomes proclamation. The living word of God breathing through us, proclaiming grace to a world that still needs it. This is how God's story continues. It's how God's breath keeps moving through this community, teaching, blessing, shaping, and calling. It's a remembrance of our past, and it's also a call to move forward. Because after reminding Timothy of where he came from, Paul points him forward. "I solemnly urge you," Paul writes, "proclaim the message. Be persistent, whether the time is favorable or unfavorable." Now, ironic enough, Paul is writing these words while he is in a Roman prison cell facing his own execution. And so Paul knows firsthand that proclamation, the faithful, persistent telling of God's story, sometimes meets resistance. Proclamation, in Paul's understanding, isn't just preaching. It's living every day the good news of the gospel. It's letting our words, our priorities, and our love tell the story of Christ. That's bold proclamation, the decision to live and speak love even when it's not favorable, even when it's costly. Because yes, sometimes proclamation upsets us. Sometimes proclamation challenges what we've grown comfortable with. There are some Sundays where a pastor preaches a sermon that pushes us a little too far. Not me, never me, but it happens. Sometimes the session makes a decision for this church that we don't necessarily agree with. And sometimes when we try to live our faith out publicly and speak for justice, sometimes the people we love distance themselves and pull away. And sometimes even in the church, we wound one another. And sometimes we just get it wrong. And still, with great urgency, we are still called to proclaim a message. We proclaim compassion when the world feels divided. We proclaim hope when others feel like giving up. And we proclaim grace when the last thing this world wants to do is forgive. And whenever we are in doubt, we proclaim the love of God, because that's what it means to be the church, to hold on even when it's hard, and to trust that love will still have the last word, that the story we are stewards of still continues. When we boldly proclaim this message, we do so because we believe this story and our faith is changing lives and this world for the better. I think we can all name a time where the church and its message changed our life for the better. 15 years ago, I was a senior in college studying finance, and I didn't know about what I wanted in life, but I did know one thing for sure. It wasn't finance. I was on a path that didn't feel right, and I couldn't shake that sense that something inside of me was searching for something else. So feeling discouraged about the present and anxious about my future, I went home for the weekend to visit my parents. And like any parents of a college student, they were thrilled when I said I'd go to church with them on a Sunday morning. And for any of the youth and young adults in the room, if you ever want to make your parents really happy, go to church with them whenever you're visiting. It works every time, and I promise you this. Last week, I was visiting my parents. I went to church with them, and for 1 hour, I was their favorite son. So I went to church with my parents, and that sermon was the sermon that I needed to hear. Because that sermon was about the wounds we carry as disciples, inspired by our Genesis passage. It began by naming all the struggles we face and the ways in which we wrestle with ourselves and with others and with God. Then the sermon turned into the struggles that come from faith itself. The moments where being a Christian doesn't protect us from pain, but actually opens us up to it. My pastor said that following Jesus doesn't mean that we're never wounded. Sometimes it means that we'll carry those wounds as reminders of where grace has met us. And sometimes, she said, those wounds can perhaps become blessings one day. Maybe those wounds are there to teach us something, or maybe those wounds might be able to bring healing to someone else, even if we might never find that healing ourselves. That sermon has stayed with me for years, not because it answered all of my questions as a young Christian, but because it gave me permission as a disciple of Christ to wrestle with my faith. That's the story of Jacob, and that's where we find Jacob. Because by the time we reach this moment in Genesis, Jacob has been running for most of his life. Jacob was born grasping his older twin brother's heel, already trying to get ahead before he even took his first breath. His name, Jacob, means the one who grabs. And that's how he's lived. Jacob was always scheming to secure what he wanted, no matter who got hurt along the way. Jacob tricked his older brother Esau out of his birthright. Jacob deceived his father into giving him a blessing that was meant for someone else. And then Jacob flees all of this to avoid the consequences. Years later, Jacob has built a new life for himself with wives and children and wealth and reputation. But Jacob is also standing on borrowed peace because all of this was stolen. And word comes to Jacob that Esau, his older brother, is approaching with 400 men. So Jacob does what he's always done. He plans. He divides his camp. He sends gifts ahead, hoping to appease Esau. He prays. He sends his family ahead. He sends his possessions ahead. And suddenly, for the very first time in his life, Jacob is alone. And that's when it happens. This mysterious figure appears, and Jacob wrestles with this figure all night long. And we never find out who this opponent is, but Jacob believes it to be God. So we'll go with that assumption. But it doesn't really matter who this figure is, because Jacob doesn't care. Jacob refuses to let go. All night long, Jacob struggles with this figure, exhausted and hurting, clinging with everything he has. I will not let you go unless you bless me. What a stubborn, holy persistence that refuses to let go of a God who refuses to let go of us. But because of Jacob's refusal to let go, Jacob walks away limping, wounded from this struggle. Bold proclamation is holding on through the night, through the shadows and the valleys, trusting that God's blessing will come, even if it leaves a mark. Through our living and our giving, we are proclaiming that the good news of the gospel is still worth holding on to. And that's what bold generosity looks like. We give and we serve and we love because we trust that God is still working, even if we, a community, or the world is struggling. That we believe that God is still blessing whatever we have to offer, even if it's small, or even when the night is long. Yesterday, I attended the ordination and installation of the Reverend Ruth Amadio, who is now serving as the pastor of the Presbyterian Church of Catasauqua, so our neighbor down the road. During the sermon, the pastor, the preacher there, reminded us that the call of disciples is to practice love in everything we say and in everything we do. She continued by saying, despite all of our flaws and all of our imperfections, the church does this actually quite well. Only in the church do you have more people promising to love a child in baptism than anywhere else. We did just exactly that. And then only in the church are more hands held in seasons of grief. That, she said, is what proclamation looks like. From the beginning to the end, from birth to death, the church proclaims love. We proclaim love to a child in baptism, and in time, that child grows and proclaims love to our children and our children's children. We proclaim love to a person in death. And in time, when God calls us home to the church triumphant, that same love will be proclaimed to us. Those words felt especially true this week because we just celebrated the sacrament of holy baptism. And earlier in the week, I held the hand of a church member as she said goodbye to this life and joined the saints in glory. In both moments, at the font and at the bedside, I felt the same thing, that bold, unspoken proclamation of love. Love that begins in the promises of baptism and continues through every joy and sorrow of this life until God finally calls us home. Friends, this is what your giving, your presence, your service, and your prayers make possible. the proclamation of love from one generation to the next. In the name of the Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer, thanks be to God. Amen.
Thank you for listening to First Presbyterian Church of Allentown's Sermon Podcast. We hope you'll join us for worship on Sunday morning. For more information about our congregation and our ministries, please contact the church office. Now go in peace.